Thank you. Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be down here in Arkansas. Ethan and I, as we drove up here, or down here, I don't know the elevation, but it was a lovely drive. It was a little boring in Missouri, but once we got to going south and hit more close to the Arkansas border, it got pretty drive through the mountains and stuff. That was pretty gorgeous. So Ethan was taking a nap, so I was all by myself there for a while. Ezra, too, was sleeping. So I got a little tired, but we labored on. It was all right. So, well, thank you so much for having us down here. It's good to get to visit other congregations. It's good to meet a lot of you for the first time. It's good to be here, no doubt. Amber, Mr. Martin mentioned, she was feeling pretty tired, pretty run down. And well, I said, well, I can go by myself. That's not a big deal. And, you can just unfortunately, you'd have to take care of Ezra since I can't watch them all up here. And I got the idea of thinking, well, maybe Ethan's free tomorrow. And I put that idea past Ethan, and I told my wife that. And my wife got really excited, and she was looking forward to today, a day of rest indeed for her. So that's lovely. She gets a little time by herself today. So I told her, though, you'll miss us. You'll miss us for sure. So it's good to be down here. I guess I should start my clock. I was told we should probably stick around 45 minutes. It'll be hard for me get it down from a 2-hour sermon, so we'll try. All right, brethren. Well, yesterday we celebrated a holy day, a day commanded by God, a day of worship, a day, as mentioned in the Bible, as a holy convocation, a day where we don't do our common work. Some work has to be done on holy days, but not our common work, the work that we do on a daily basis. We celebrated what has come, what has come to us have been known as the last day of unleavened bread. Logically, because of its position in the festival as being the last day of that 7-day festival. And throughout these last days that we were celebrating, hopefully we have remembered some of the historical events that maybe took place during these days. We kept in mind the meaningful lessons of de-leavening our lives. Yesterday, when we were in Springfield at the last Day of Unleavened Bread, we were discussing some of the historical events that may have took place during these days. The question came up. One of the gentlemen was speaking about the spies that went to spy out the land, the promised land. And the question had come up, when did we think that actually happened? And I think he had mentioned Pentecost. And so it spurred this discussion about events and all these historical events and what days they may have taken place. And so in my mind, I was thinking, although sometimes it's quite difficult to pick when events really took place in history, unless it's specifically recorded the day and the month in scripture. So some of it's up to debate. I started thinking in my mind, what are some of the events that happened during the days of unleavened bread? I was just thinking about this back and forth, and we obviously know of the Israelites leaving Exodus. We know that happened starting on the first day of unleavened bread. They were leaving Ramesses, and traditionally, I believe it's taught that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread. I'm not sure that one is chronicled exactly in the Bible, but traditionally, and it works out logically, and there's some good evidence for that. I believe the destruction of Jericho happened during the days of unleavened bread, or right after, if not during. There's some interesting events in Chronicles about the rededication of the people back to God. I should have wrote it down in my notes, but under the king, I'm going to say Hezekiah, but I'm guessing, rededicated the people of Israel back to God, and they celebrated the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and they were so excited, and they were so happy, they actually kept the days again, if you remember that story. So that's an interesting story, and I believe there's another one later in Chronicles. Of course, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Passover, and then the resurrection on the day during the days of unleavened bread, the ascension to God the Father on the first day of the week, the wave sheaf offering. So we have all these events and so many things that we can keep in mind during the days of unleavened bread, things that maybe we can draw lessons from and things that we can use to become better in our walk, to become more like God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. And there's so many events throughout history, and I find it so fascinating how God plans a lot of these things out and how a lot of it happens during God's holy days. It's truly remarkable to me. But however, now that we have left the days of unleavened bread, yesterday being the last day of unleavened bread, what can we take with us as we go through our life going forward? what are some of the lessons we can draw out of the days of leavened bread as we move forward? So let's take this afternoon to look through an important element of the days of leavened bread, something that we should keep with us even though we are done with the days of leavened bread for this year. So let's take a look at that this afternoon. To start today, I'd like to just recap some of the events that we've maybe taken part of or things that we have done as families or congregations over the last 7 days. Let's turn with me, if you would, over to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We'll read some scriptures here of the Israelites leaving Egypt. Exodus chapter 12 and verse, we'll start reading in verse 15. So this is, again, just a quick recap on some of the things we have probably taken a part in. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, we see, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your homes. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month on the 14th day of the month, at the evening, you shall eat unleavened bread, until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your homes, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native or of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. We just read just a handful of scriptures there to give just a little recap of some of the things that we may have went through as families. Right? We would have removed leaven, if you're like myself and Amber. We would have removed leaven from our diets, from our homes, from our dwelling places, from our cars. If you're like me, I have an office at work that I have control over, so I like to clean that as well, check in my drawers for any snacks that I may have. You know, sometimes I like to keep some different snacks. I haven't actually in a long time, but I like to look through there to make sure no leaven has fallen into my drawers. You know, that would be an interesting surprise to open that up to a muffin one day or something. I'm not sure how long a muffin would even last in your drawer, but nevertheless, I like to all the places we have control over, right? We want to go through those areas, find that leaven and remove it. We remove those items from our lives. It's interesting to point out that in this section of scripture, this was a serious ordinance for them and then by extension us today. You see, in verse 15, it talks about, in the end of verse 15, it says, let me find my place here, excuse me. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And in the end, in verse 19, it says very similar thing, that whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Very serious ramification for not following God's laws. Very serious ordinance, for sure. And we've done this, no doubt. We have prepared. We would have prepared for the days of leavened bread and prepared for Passover, maybe examining our lives and different concepts. And there's all these many lessons we can get from the days of leavened bread in our lives. To continue on recapping, leaven, as we understand, represents sin, at least during the days of leavened bread, right? Leaven, all throughout the Bible, is used for all sorts of analogies. There's an analogy for leaven in the kingdom of God, so it's not always wrong or always a sin. But during the days of leavened bread, no doubt leaven represents sin. Look at Mark 7. Again, we're just doing a quick recap here. Mark chapter 7. If you're familiar with the story here, we won't read the whole chapter of Mark. I'll save you that. Sometimes some gentlemen get up here sometimes and read a very long section of scripture, and it can sometimes just keep going on, it seems, but they start reading slower and slower, and no. We'll read a couple sections here in Mark 7. If you're familiar with this story here, this is the account of Christ showing an analogy of sin, or sorry, what leaven is, and this concept of traditions. In Mark 7, we have a washing traditions by the elders of that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We see here that they weren't washing their hands before eating. They were kind of, or, you know, they were washing their pots and their dishes and stuff to try to get all the dirt and all the smallest things out. And it would have been these big ceremonies. And the Jewish leaders of that day, you see, they had elevated their teachings and their traditions above God's law, right? And so that's the gist of what's going on here in Mark 7. But we see here in verse 8, let's start in verse 6. It says, he answered and said to them. So this is where Jesus is talking. He says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. Here, leaven is paralleled with taking traditions and man-made laws and elevating them above God's law. Christ is warning us not to do that very same thing. You see, in the Church of God, we do have a lot of traditions, right? We have a lot of good traditions, too. You know, traditions in and of themselves are not a bad thing, right? You know, there are the traditions that are sin. We won't discuss those. But there are traditions that are, you know, good of their own. But it's when we elevate our own traditions above God's law and it becomes a sin not to do those traditions that aren't found in the Bible, that's where it becomes somewhat of a problem. Somewhat of a problem, for sure. This is not an okay thing to do. And it's paralleled with the concept of leaven. The leaven of traditions above God's law. We don't have to turn over there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll maybe go there a little later, so we'll save the time now. We may be familiar with a section of scripture in Roman or 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8 talks about, you know, purging out the old leaven, or, you know, keeping the feast with new leaven of sincerity and truth, you know, instead of wickedness and malice, instead of attitudes of malice and wickedness. You see, leaven is also paralleled there as attitudes that are against God. A concept of malice, which is like a desire to injure, or wickedness, which is a desire for like evil purposes. The concept that leaven is paralleled to those ideas and attitudes. Another concept of leaven representing sin during the days of unleavened bread, look at Luke chapter 12. You want to turn with me over to Luke chapter 12. There's all sorts of lessons we can get from the days of unleavened bread. So how do we continue on as we're leaving the days of unleavened bread? Luke chapter 12. Here we see in the verse 1, it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For as there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Here we see leaven picturing hypocrisy. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but I believe the Greek word here is hypokrisis, something along those lines. And it's this idea of referring to somebody that's acting or putting on a play or acting a character in a play, maybe wearing a mask or a costume. I think you get the point. I think that people would have been called hypocrites, but the more serious warning was that, you know, we are not to be acting or playing a part in following God, right? And I think that's what Jesus Christ is getting at here. He's saying that, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed to the housetops. This concept that your inner person, who you truly are, will be known, right? Not hiding it, not acting about something else. When you have time, you can read an interesting section of scripture in Matthew chapter 23. If you're familiar, the whole chapter has a long list of examples of how the common Jewish leaders of that time, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and people, Christ calls them out and calls them out with stark warnings about being hypocrites, about all these things that they were doing and acting, about whitewashed tombs and all these strong language. Matthew 23 is a great section to read to get a humbling idea of, let's make sure that we're not just play acting, right? That we're not just putting on a show for other people. Over and over again, Christ mentions that throughout Matthew 23. We need to be careful to avoid this leaven in our lives. Isn't that right? One more here. Leaven, if we turn to Matthew chapter 16, one more here as we're finishing up a recap. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 11. Yeah, we're jumping in the middle of a thought here, but that's fine. Verse 11 of 16 says, "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Continuing on, it says, "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Here's an interesting one. Although the groups Pharisees and Sadducees are not as prominently known in today's society, Christ was saying, beware of their doctrine. So we can apply this to our own lives and understand that we need to beware of the doctrines of some of the more wrong mental or wrong-minded people. Make sure that we're not following traditions or teachings and practices in wrong attitudes or wrong lights or in wrong manners. We want to make sure that we're being aware of man-made holidays or man-made laws or man-made traditions or ordinances that go against God's law. It's an interesting section of scripture. I find it interesting. You know, the disciples are saying, you know, thinking of the leaven of bread. And he's like, "Oh, I'm not talking to you about bread. I'm talking to you about teachings." And I think it's very interesting how that mix-up comes to play. So we understand that leaven during the days of unleavened bread represents sin. And so we go through these days and we remove the leaven from our homes, remove the leaven from our diets. But now it's the 22nd of the first month of the God's calendar, right? And so we're no longer in the days of unleavened bread. We've introduced leaven back in our lives, right? You know, Mr. Prince, Ethan back there, and I picked up some leavened food on the way down here, right? We no longer have to watch for that leaven in our diets because now we're outside the days of unleavened bread. So we've introduced this leaven back in our lives. You know, if you're like us, you know, even at sunset last night, Amber and I picked up a pizza. That's kind of been a tradition in our family. I mean, we don't have to do it, but it's a quick and easy meal, and we enjoy pizza, maybe a little too much sometimes. But we went and picked that up last night. And see, we bring leaven back in because leaven isn't bad. It's only not allowed on the days of unleavened bread. It only represents sin during the days of unleavened bread or some other meanings throughout the Bible. I guess as a little side note, a lot of the sacrifices in the Old Testament would have been done with unleavened bread. Off the top of my head, I guess I should have researched it, but I think there's maybe only one sacrifice that has leavened bread. Maybe take that with a grain of salt, but most of the sacrifices, I believe, are with unleavened bread. So there's some spiritual significances with unleavened bread, even outside the days of unleavened bread. No doubt about that, for sure. The idea of a pure and a undefiled offering. But we must keep in mind some of the elements that these days have made us think of over the last week. You know, although we're bringing the leaven back into our lives, we should keep in some elements, even though we're bringing the leaven back in, we need to make sure that we're not bringing the sin, the things that it represents back in our lives, right? During the days of unleavened bread, it's interesting all the different lessons you can draw from it. The ideas of sin and the removal from bondage and the removal from Egypt, that memorial of the freedom from physical Egypt that Israel took, right? But also that spiritual reminder of that spiritual Egypt that we are removed from. And that Egypt that is around us in our physical society in today, from that spiritual Pharaoh as well, you know, Satan the devil. It's all these different parallels that line up and are wonderful things that we can keep in our mind for sure. So the point is, you know, although we remove leaven from our lives, it's not just about removing leaven, it's about preventing sin. So as we remove leaven from our homes, and now as we bring it back in, we still need to be preventing the sin in our lives. You know, although we've brought it back in, as I've mentioned, we must keep what leaven reminds us of out of our lives, right? We can move on. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to point out a scripture here to begin. Romans chapter 3, of this point of, you know, although we're bringing physical leaven back in our lives, we need to make sure that we're leaving out what it represented during the days of unleavened bread, right? Keeping sin out of our lives, preventing sin from taking a foothold again. Romans chapter 3. Whenever you start to discuss the law and not sinning and following the law of God and all these different things, people are quick to mention all have sinned. And that's definitely a correct statement. Romans chapter 3. Well, I guess what with one exception, correctly, right? Jesus Christ clearly did not sin. Romans chapter 3, though, in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Here we see a wonderful section of scripture that does bring to light that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, we have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. But we must not jump to the conclusions that too many often today jump to, that since we fall short anyways, what's the point? What's the point in striving to follow God's laws since we're going to fall short anyways, and it's by Jesus Christ's sacrifice that we're justified? That's the argument, right? Yes, we have all sinned. Right? I believe 1 John says, you know, if anyone says he has not sinned, he makes him to be a liar, right? And so everyone has sinned, you know, except for Jesus Christ. But yes, once we sin, we obviously have the forgiveness through repentance from those acts. But we must continue to strive towards godly character, to following God's laws, to not breaking those commandments, to acting in an honorable way. I very much enjoyed the sermonette. I thought the topic was very timely, and it was a good deal that tied in with this as well, because God's laws do have benefits. And I actually turned to a scripture that hints at that a little later. So it's very interesting how topics mix together so well on the Sabbath. But let's turn just a page over. Paul actually answers that question that's brought up so many times. In chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound?" Right, because that's the philosophical argument of today's world, right? Since we're saved by grace, what's the point of not sinning? Paul says, "Certainly not." I have in my margins, "Don't even think it." It's not even a proper question to ask. He's asking it facetiously, if I could say that maybe. But it's definitely a needed question to ask, because it's saying, don't even think it. Right? We must continue to strive to live sinless lives. It's not just good enough that we live kind of in, quarterback Monday is a good phrase to use, right? But having a good weekend, doing whatever you want, and just ask for forgiveness on Monday, right? Yes, we do have a loving Father and a just Father who will, when asked for repentance, will give repentance, right? I think James mentions that, you know, we have a just and loving Father who... I'm not going to get that one, so I won't try it. So, but we do have a Father who's just and loving to forgive us, right? We do have that when we slip up, but that can't be our attitude, to just do whatever we want just because we know grace is coming, or because we know we have forgiveness, to be better put. But the days of unleavened bread teach us to prevent sin in our lives. How many times does the Old Testament say to eat unleavened bread? It's not only about removing the leavened bread, but it's about taking in the unleavened bread, the concepts of the sinless attitudes, right? Our battle should be with purging out that leaven, right? So let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, I mentioned this earlier, we skipped it earlier. But it's a very good section of scripture for this time of the year. 1 Corinthians 5 in verse 6. Let's begin there. "Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump?" I don't know about you. I'm not a big baker. Do we have a lot of bakers here? No? Well, that's interesting. My wife bakes. So I will say I'm a vicariously big baker. How about that? But I do know from some of the science behind baking, right, that just a little leaven leavens a whole lump. That leaven spreads throughout and it multiplies, and it's a living organism. Actually quite fascinating how it happens. It's a good sermonette topic and a good small topic. about how yeast like eats the sugars and different things. But anyways, we know that just a little leaven leavens a whole lump. We can think of this in the physical application, of course, but more importantly, we should think of it in the spiritual application, right? How are we as a member of the body of Christ? If just a little bit of sin enters our life, it makes the whole body sinful, if you will. That's a good analogy. Make that to the broader example of the body of Christ. If you allow a little bit of sin to enter the body of Christ, the whole congregation, the church of God, how much more does that sin spread throughout the whole church? It needs to be cut out. It needs to be purged away from the church, right? We need to be striving for this sinless attitude, this sinless life. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, Paul says, let us keep the feast. What feast? Well, days of unleavened bread in this instance. Not with old leaven, so not with just removing the leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, as I mentioned earlier, but instead with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is an important a lesson we can learn from the days of unleavened bread, that we need to be bringing into our life, not just pushing out old leaven, but bringing into our life unleavened concepts. What is sincerity and truth? Those are interesting words in today's society. So sincerity here comes from a Greek word that means purity, kind of. You could say just simply put, it would be purity. The word sincerity, sincere, sincerely, all the different kind of forms you would find. Excuse me. Are approximately about 15 times the New King James, or maybe the King James Version. And they're all translated from a variety of Greek words to mean purity or genuineness, a genuine attitude without deceit, unmixed or unadulterated. So this concept of a pure, good quality item or thing. There's a story that goes that Corinth would have been known for pottery, like fine pottery of the day. However, though, like in the different marketplaces, when you would buy this pottery, you'd have scam artists, just like we do today, right? You'd have people that, it always surprises me how much work people will go to not do honest work. The things people come up with, for those that don't know me, a little segue, I work in the IT realm. So I work in software development and all these different things. And I'm always surprised with how many times people think of ways to crack security or, you know, rip off credit card numbers from gas stations. It's like all the amount of work you put into, just put that towards an honorable, like, trade. But it's surprising to me. Well, maybe not surprising, but it's interesting. Okay, back to the main topic. So you would have had these scam artists that would take pottery that maybe wasn't as pure or genuine. Maybe it had cracks in it. And what they would have done is they would have melted wax or a different subject that wouldn't have been as strong as clay, melted it in those cracks and painted over it with artistry and make it look like it was just like the real deal. Until, unfortunately, you put some type of hot liquid in it or something, right? And so the only way you could really tell, maybe you could hold it up to the light and see the light penetrating the wax, you know, going through the paint, maybe seeing a discolorment there. Or you could heat it, find out if it's pure through heat, right? How many, has anyone taken a pottery class ever? Okay, we got one hand. I took an art class in high school, mainly because it's an easy class. But my pottery always exploded in the kiln. Because I didn't beat it enough to get the air bubbles out, right? It's a very hard process, but there would have been people that would have been taking fake pottery or things that had flaws and trying to hide it, right? And so the idea here is that we'll continue on. Now, this stuff's a little debated with Latin scholars, but some say the word sincere in English comes from two Latin forms, sin and cera, which means without wax. And so the concept here was that the English word we have for sincere literally meant without wax, right? And so if you made a product or you made some type of item and it was without wax, you could say, this product is sincere. This product is a guarantee. Unfortunately, even with the stories that go on about without wax, sometimes people would do this with marble and cement structures as well. And so they would mix cement with cheaper wax items. And later when the sun would melt it, they would shift and actually cause harm or injury sometimes. And so when you were saying your product was sincere, it was pure, it was genuine, it was unmixed, it was without wax, it was unadulterated, it was the real deal. Right? And so nevertheless, we disagree with some of the origins of the Latin words or not. I'm not a Latin scholar, but some Some scholars say that is true with the sin and Sira, some not. But nevertheless, you know, we are to be sincere, right? Pure, unmixed, unadulterated. So that's the sincerity that we are put in our lives, but also we should have truth. So the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, right? Truth, what does that mean? That's an even harder one to find in today's society. Truth, obviously, at a surface level, is anything honest, anything real, anything true. Don't you love when dictionaries use their own word in the definition? In our world, though, that's hard to find. We have a leader right now that very interestingly talks right to the people through a Twitter platform, always talking about fake news this, fake news that. There is a lot of fake news going on. Truth is hard to find. Truth is hard to find. I have a wonderful work environment. I have a couple coworkers that we don't always meet eye to eye on our philosophical differences or scriptural concepts and all that. But we have these discussions that always seem to center back to fluid morality, as I call it. Kind of lines up with the sermonette today. Concept of a strong moral sense of law. We're kind of missing that in today's society. Right? As a society, we're saying that we define what's right. You know, my argument to the gentleman that is, if that's the right way, then you can never look at anything in the past and say that was wrong. Because anytime in the past, a lot of things are justified during that time. And so we need to have this strong sense of morality that goes back to God's law, that has that root and that anchor in God's law. That's what a society needs, right? That's the truth. Look at John chapter 17. This is a great memory scripture. John chapter 17. And verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, so that's the more deeper understanding of truth, right? If you want an understanding of it, it's God's word. It's God's fundamental understanding of how he, or the words that he's given to us down throughout the ages, his plan of salvation, his laws of how we should conduct our lives and everything. That's the truth that we should be looking towards. Those are some of the amazing things that we can do even beyond the days of unleavened bread, right? We've got our donuts, we've got our pizza now, but we need to make sure that we're still bringing in those unleavened concepts, right? I can be first to admit, you know, when you're asking yourself honestly, do I read God's word on a daily basis? I can be the first to admit, no, I fail at that. Sometimes I get done with work and I'm just mentally exhausted. And sometimes it's just been a rough day, right? But we need to make sure that we're making this the priority, right? There's tons of pages and tons of scriptures, and this has been handed down throughout generations upon generations. So much knowledge and wisdom and wealth of information. We need to make this a priority in our lives. Drinking in, if you will, right? Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is something that should sustain us in our lives. You see, one of the lessons we can learn from the days of unleavened bread is this idea of preventing sin in our lives. So, in kind of a conclusion type concept, a final point, a final question is, how can we do this? How can we strive to prevent sin in our lives? How can we do that? Well, first off, I think it's good to note there has to be a fundamental understanding of what sin is. There has to be an understanding of what sin is. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. We just came from John 17. We'll go to some of his later epistles. In 1 John chapter 3, another good memory verse. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. This Greek word here, anomia, or however you pronounce that, the concept of that no law, that living without that moral guide, that strong commitment to what is true, right? It's sin is lawlessness. That's a good definition. Most broadly, sin is missing the mark. Have you heard that phrase, missing the mark? If you were an archery student or whatever, I've heard in times past in like the UK area, all kids had to be trained in archery. I'm not sure if that's valid or not. I heard that from a British national or British citizen, so I would assume it's true. But, right? That's interesting. Side note, though. So, but it'd be like missing the mark, right? God has put this target up there. He said, this is the mark, and then sin is everything that's missing it, right? So God says, this is what we do, and when we do anything else but that, that's missing the mark. That's sin. It's actions and even lack of actions that can sometimes be defined as sin, right? So firstly, I think we need to understand that's what sin is. Yeah, it's a very broad overview of sin. That's a topic in and of itself. But I think that's a good starting point so we can prevent sin in our lives. We need to make sure that we're hitting the mark. Secondly, we must understand some key elements of the law of God. We must understand some key elements about the law of God. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, in verse 12. We'll read just a handful of scriptures here. There's a lot in this section of scriptures, but I'm only going to pull out what we're using for today's purposes. But there's a lot of information packed in these sections of scripture for sure. Romans chapter 7, and verse 12, we see, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's not right. Oh, I was in 6. Romans 7, like I said, I should listen to myself. Romans 7 and verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandments holy, just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that the sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. If then I do what I will to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer that I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Let's stop there. That's pretty good. There's a mouthful in there for sure. I'm not sure what happened when it translated to the English. I'm not a Greek scholar or whatever language he may have wrote in. But definitely a mouthful, right? What's going on here? There's this war that Paul is referring to. This war against the flesh and the spirit. It's not I that do it, but the sin that does it within me, right? There is this thing that I will to do, but I do the other things, right? I think Christ mentioned it. I don't know if it was to Peter, but he said, you know, the mind is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's leave that one out. Let's strike that one. Maybe that didn't come out right. But, right, this concept of a war between the flesh and the spirit is being drummed up here. This concept of what I will to do, I do not do. And so one thing that we need to understand is, one, first, the law of God is holy, just, and good. The law is good and right. However, the law cannot prevent sin, right? The law only defines what sin is, right? There's other sections talk about, you know, I wouldn't know that what adultery is, except the law tells me what adultery is, right? Law cannot prevent sin. Now, this is an interesting section of scripture. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Big jump. You can keep your place in Romans if you like. We're going to jump right back to there. Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Ten Commandments section. This is an interesting part because all the way back in the Old Testament, we see these same concepts being taught. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. So here there's a dialogue and it says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." Right? This concept of, if only we had such a heart. You see, the problem was not in the law of God. The law of God was good, holy, just. Right? It was defined well. It showed us what was wrong. But the problem was with the flesh, the heart of the people. The problem was with the attitudes and our heart. That's what prevents us from keeping God's law, right? That keeps us from preventing sin in our lives. And this brings us to the heart of the matter. Pun intended. All right, that was pretty corny. But this brings us to the heart of the matter, right? So flip back to Romans chapter 8 now, just a couple more pages past where we were. Romans chapter 8. So we have these elements of the understanding that what sin is, it's a transgression of God's law. We understand that the law cannot prevent sin, but instead it tells us what sin is. Now we get to Romans chapter 8 in verse, let's begin in 3, I believe. Now let's start in 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's a good stopping point. So it starts by saying, right, first, there's no condemnation in those that are who are in Christ Jesus. This concept of there's no more guilty or those that deserve the death penalty, right? Because we have that forgiveness. Christ, we're taking on his sacrifice for our sins. I guess I should point out, this is a very difficult section of scripture. People get hung up on this. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. A lot of people point to that and say, no, we're free from that law of sin and death. Well, you could probably just render that as the death penalty, right? Free from the death penalty that is under the law, right? And so we understand, though, that for what the law could not do, not because it was imperfect, but because of our flawed flesh, right? Our weak and unattentive heart, God did, right? Christ was able to condemn sin in the flesh. Christ lived that perfect and sinless life, that target, that goal that we are to aim towards, to become more like Christ, to become more like God the Father, right? Because he was emulating God the Father. He showed us that example, that ability that, yes, you can condemn sin in the flesh. You need to live up to these standards. This is what we need to do as Christians. And so that brings us to the matter. The power to rule over the flesh comes from God through his Spirit. The power to rule over the flesh comes from God through his Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. This is really how we, not in an application sense, but how we prevent sin in our lives. Galatians chapter 5. It's through God's power, through his Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against his flesh. So we have the same concept here of a war, as Paul refers to as a war within his members, right? Flesh versus Spirit, and the Spirit against flesh. Let's continue on. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is the law of sin and death that we just read about. That is the curse or the death penalty of breaking the law of God. We're no longer under those concepts. You see, it is by God and Christ living within us through God's Spirit that produces the right result, right? The ability to prevent sin in our lives, right? It's through that very power, right? It's through that concept that we are no longer under the death penalty of the law. As a final scripture, turn with me over to Numbers chapter 33. We're going to tie this all back into the Days of Unleavened Bread, if I haven't laid it on thick enough yet, because we just came out of the Days of Unleavened Bread, and I'll have to admit, I was a little nervous about coming to a different congregation and speaking. I don't know what messages you've had prior to this, so I was refreshing your guys' congregational page to see what they speak about yesterday. What did they speak about? Because I was going to switch it if it was too similar, you know. But anyways, Numbers chapter 33, I digress. I should have been finding the scripture instead of telling you that side note. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 3. Here we see in 33 a recapping of Israel's departure from Egypt. And in verse 3 it says, they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. Here we see the 15th day of the first month. That's the first day of unleavened bread. The people of Israel are departing from Ramses. And I think it's interesting that we keep these things in our minds as we leave the days of unleavened bread. Because as we look here, they left with boldness. What happened there? Israelites would have been slaves to Egypt. Egypt would have been a powerful nation, powerful armies, powerful economic systems. They were slaves to Egypt. They were under bondage. So what happened? Well, in other sections of scripture, it says God gave favor to them from the Egyptians, right? God broke down the Egyptian stubbornness. It was through God's power that he led them out of Israel. You see, it wasn't through their own power. It was through God's power, right? God broke down the Egyptians' stubbornness. A decent parallel with our own struggle now, I think, right? It's not through our own power that I can do things and prevent sin all by myself, but it's through God's power. It's through God and Jesus Christ working in us through his Spirit, right? It's by the very power of God that we can leave, right? That we can even leave that spiritual Egypt. It's by the power of God that we can prevent sin in our own lives. I think that's an overview of how do we prevent sin in our lives. I know there's more applicable things, right? We know that we need to digest the Word of God on a daily basis, prayer, meditation, fasting, all these things. But I wanted to kind of give an overview of this concept, right? That it is because the power of God that we are able to prevent sin in our lives, strive for that sinless life. And then unfortunately, when we do sin, when we do miss the mark, we do have Christ's sacrifice, another lesson we learned from the days of unleavened bread. And so, brethren, as of 7 o'clock, 7:40 last night, we are officially outside the festival of unleavened bread. During those last 7 days, we hope we took the time to remember the events, remember the meanings, and apply those lessons. See, throughout the days of unleavened bread, we physically live with diets of unleavened bread. But spiritually, we come to understand that these days represent, among other things, a time to put away and prevent sin in our own lives. Brethren, let's remember that it is by God's very power, by his Spirit, that allows us to overcome the lusts of the flesh. Let's remember what these days tell us about our lives and walk with God, about our lives and walk with God. So even though we've introduced physical leaven in our lives again, let's remember to always keep an eye out for what leaven represented. Let's keep an eye out for that sin. Let's follow God's instruction. Let's remember to always keep working at preventing sin in our own lives.